We strongly support a comprehensive political settlement that addresses all aspects of the conflict, including a nationwide ceasefire, currency stabilization, and payment of government salaries, the letter says. At the same time, a U.S. demand to end the blockade must occur independently of negotiations, the letter added. Both letters are a sign that Biden is struggling to recalibrate the U.S.-Saudi relationship in a way that satisfies the kingdom's critics in Congress while preserving the longtime alliance. On the campaign trail, Biden promised that if he were elected, he would make Saudi Arabia, in fact, the pariah that they are. As president, he has been far more cautious in his dealings with the kingdom. This is not the first time that Congress has expressed frustration. In February, after a long-awaited intelligence report found that the 2018 killing of Jamal Khashoggi was ordered by Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, commonly known as MBS, members of Congress criticized Biden's decision not to sanction the Saudi leader.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Please stay with us. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the holy month of Ramadan and its connection with our ubudiyyah, our servitude to Allah? Dear listeners, the holy month of Ramadan is one of the greatest blessings that Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, has given to His servants. It is one of the greatest blessings, and it is one of the biggest favors that Allah has done for humanity. Allah, the Exalted, the Mighty, the King of Kings, the Emperor of Emperors, and the one who is in supreme control of all of existence, has announced and has invited the believers to be the guests at the banquet of Allah during the holy month of Ramadan. Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, the Great, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Forgiving, invites the believers and invites the people to a divine feast and gives them glad tidings of blessings and forgiveness in abundance. It is this invitation, dear friends, of the holy month of Ramadan, which shows us how very much Allah, The great, the mighty, the exalted loves every single one of us and wants every single one of us to be close to Him. He has invited us to remember Him, and He has invited us that He may remember us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for all of the believers, all of the people who properly and carefully conduct the rites of this holy month with sincerity and with honor and with truthfulness. He promises them eternity, an eternity of paradise as well. This kind of a royal invitation, a glorious invitation, a magnificent invitation on behalf of Allah must be accepted, but it must be accepted with enthusiasm, with excitement, with preparation, with sincerity, with truthfulness, and with happiness. The holy month of Ramadan is an excellent way for us to really increase our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. So let's go ahead and in this holy month, talk about a few things as far as the secrets of the holy month of Ramadan and its connection with our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah.
Ya Allah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We glorify Him. All praise is always due to Him for this gift of the month of Ramadan. And this unique month this year, the month of isolation and seclusion and our normal community routine that a lot of us have been used to for many, many years is no longer here this year. But there is a silver lining to this pandemic, and there is a path to be carved back to Allah, no doubt. And part of that is that this is a golden opportunity for us to build together as a family unit, strengthen our marriages, bond with our children, look after our parents, etc., etc., in this month of Allah. Obviously, this mental health phenomenon that has been going on, I think, for the past decade now, and lately has really kind of taken off, especially with this pandemic. I think people have really reached out to these mental health services all over the country, all over the city, and it's apparent to me that people not only are not fully equipped mentally to handle such a pandemic or such a change in our routine, perhaps, or they believe incorrectly that if I express my anxiety, express my fear of the unknown, express the stress that I have been going through, that somehow relates to my low faith in God or my sheer reliance on everybody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of it stems from the fact that this is that generation. We are in those times when now it's being encouraged to voice what's going on inside of you. I would say with quite confidence that previous generations were never given that opportunity. I mean, you think about our parents and their generation, if they ever were to come to their father or their mother when they were 17, 18 years old and say, look, I feel anxiety, I feel stress, I can't sleep, you know, I have a lot on my mind, a lot on my shoulders, I feel kind of, you know, weighed down and bogged down by the stress of my life right now, they would almost get ridiculed, right? Laughed at, right? Maybe even punished, only because, you know, the idea of a 16-year-old whose only job is to study, to be stressed and to be anxious, is laughable for that generation. And because to them, stress and anxiety is carrying a household and looking after a family and holding a job and making the payments, et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is that everybody handles situations differently. And on top of all that, when you look at something like this pandemic that we're in, and the pandemic is one example, But overall, this fear of the unknown, I think part of the stress that we feel today is that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? It seems like it's changing, right? And there are those people that are quite obsessed with, you know, the numbers on the curve and making sure that I listen to Trudeau's address every single day, and then I listen to, you know, Ford's address every single day and watch what's happening down south in Washington and that show that's going on right now and everything. And so, you know, we end up kind of focusing on there, and that actually adds to the stress because I'm no longer in control. Yes, I'm doing my part. I'm staying at home. I'm washing my hands. I'm wearing my gloves. I'm wearing my mask. I go out whenever, only when I have to. I wipe down all the boxes when I bring them back from Costco. I'm doing all of that, but still, I'm not in control. And when you're not in control, there's a fear of the unknown. You're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And that fear, for a lot of people, is anxiety and stress. You know, it's a different Ramadan, right? I mean, it is a good opportunity for us to kind of do a little bit of thinking. You don't need to see something with your physical eyes to have a connection with it. The very first way the Quran describes those who are pious is الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, as many of you know. These are the ones who believe in the unseen. Now what that means in tafsir, and it's not a tafsir class, it's enough to know that deep down inside, the very, very first element of piety and God consciousness is this unseen. It could mean that, you know, seeing something without your eyes, I don't physically see Allah, right? And so believing in Him or believing in something without seeing Him or seeing it itself is quite the feat. Or it could mean something deeper. I want us to understand that when we start to see that everything comes from God, and if we take Him as a qadir mutlaq, as the absolute power in this universe, there's no one else who has the qudrat and the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. No one. Yes, we believe in Allah being qadir, being all-powerful, but it does not mean that this universe is void of causality, of cause and effect. Right? He is no doubt powerful, but if I go outside and I trip over something and I scrape my knee, it's going to hurt. There's going to be a cut and a scar and a bruise. Does that mean that God wanted to hurt my knee? No. It means that you fell and you scraped your knee. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our du'as, forgive our sins, allow us to benefit from this new month of Ramadan. And finally, Allah, we ask you to protect us from any bala or any virus of the body and the soul. Grant shifa for all those who are sick right now, be it our equals in humanity or our brothers in faith. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا حنان يا منان يا ذا الجود والإحسان ثبت قلبي على الإيمان نرجو عفوك والغفران
اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء شهر رمضان
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. Dear listeners, the holy month of Ramadan is truly, as is known, one of the best months of the whole year. The holy month of Ramadan has been announced by the King of Kings and the one who is in supreme control of all of existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be a month of forgiveness. We must understand the importance and the significance of the spirituality and the benefits that the holy month of Ramadan has for every single one of us. The holy month of Ramadan is a month in which all the believers have been invited to be the guests of Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted. The holy month of Ramadan is a month in which all the believers have been invited to a divine feast, a feast of spirituality, a feast of re-enliving and refreshing our lives, a divine feast which brings glad tidings of mercy and blessings and forgiveness. This invitation, dear friends, of the holy month of Ramadan, on behalf of Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, reminds every single one of us how much Allah loves every single one of us. And this holy month also reminds us how Allah wants us to be close to Him. This holy month of Ramadan is a beautiful invitation to remind us that Allah is whom we should love, and it is Allah whom we should remember. It is a holy month in which we ask Allah to help us and to grant us and to bless us with so many different things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the people special gifts and rewards, both in terms of materialistic blessings, but most importantly, spiritual blessings in this holy month of Ramadan.
Search through the skies, waiting for our old friend. With loved ones nearby and our spirits high, a blessed time we'll spend in both love and in fear to Allah we draw.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here. Whoa, Ramadan is here.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa, and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Waheed Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases and mental peace and how we can achieve mental peace by satisfaction and submission to the will of Allah, and what role religion has in our social life, what role the faith in God has to help us, to save us from all the psychological diseases and anxieties that the modern man possess today. Some imagine that they have come into this world to enjoy its pleasures without any restraints. And when they confront a reality that is contrary to their conceptions, they often complain and blame the world in the order of things. They blame the world, the order of things, and their own situation. They blame everything and anything. Have you seen those people, dear brothers and sisters? They live in our surrounding areas. They live in our surroundings. They live in our houses. They might be family members or relatives. They might even be those we call energy vampires. Blaming everything and anything. In the same way as water extinguishes fire, our own misfortunes and hardships are forgotten. When we pay attention to the miseries and misfortunes of others and reflect upon them. But there are some people who imagine that they are the victims of all the misery and grief that there is, and that hard times do not give them a moment's relief. Even if they would, for a couple of minutes, just reflect upon those who live in much horrendous ways, in a much worse state than they themselves live in, they would have resolved all these issues and they would have become much happier. And that's what the Prophet and the Imams have taught us. When you are in hardship, look upon those who live much, much more worse than you, and you will see that your mentality, your thoughts will change instantly. Look upon those who are misfortune. Look upon those who do not have some body organs that you have. Look upon those who are poorer than you, who do not have food for the day. Do not look upon those who have a better condition. That won't help you. You should only look upon those who are better than you in piety and taqwa, God-fearing. But when it comes to health, wealth, those aspects, material aspects of life, those are the aspects that you should look upon those who are more misfortune than you are. When we pay attention to the miseries and misfortunes of others and reflect about them, we see that our condition is not that bad after all. But there are some people who imagine that they are the victims of all the miseries of the world, and those hard times do not give them a moment's relief. They would have a quiet moment for themselves. And if they were to have a different opinion about others, and imagine that they are always prosperous and happy and face no hardship in life, you will see that many things would have changed.
Changed the desert into oasis. We built buildings. so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we'd pay our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The set of mind has to be changed. So if we, dear brothers and sisters, just sit down for a moment and reflect, or if we write those things down on a sheet of paper, we would see that the things that we are worried about are nothing but minor obstacles for us to reach our goals. If we would have changed our opinion, have a more positive approach to life, and imagine that we are always prosperous and we are always happy and face no hardship in life, then, dear brothers and sisters, the whole universe would come forth and gather itself to help you. The great extent of one's expectations also leads one to become a constant victim of sorrow and distress. You might have expectations, but those expectations should not be so great, so big, that you would transform or become a constant victim of sorrow and distress. Always be moderate in your expectations. And the ideal is to not have any expectations at all. Do your best and let it go. Let it be in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is hard. It is not just something that you could say. You have to experience it. I can't sit here in the radio station and say that it is easy. Sure, I can say these sentences very easily, but it is another ball game when you really feel it with all your being. That you let it go when the obstacles and difficulties of life approaches you or comes towards you like a tsunami. You let it go and you put it in the hands of Allah. No one has said that it is easy. It is hard, but we have to work on ourselves. Those who are realistic in their outlook consider an immoderate amount of wealth to be an obstacle to happiness and mental peace, happiness and wretchedness. Peace and anxiety have their own particular criterion, in which wealth, position, and prestige do not play any role. There are narrow-minded rich persons in this world who go hungry despite all their riches and who do not know any comfort. And there are many poor people who lament on account of their poverty. As a subtle poet once said, "Alas, that the golden cup of self-contentment was turned into a beggar's bowl by our expectations." Imam Ali, the commander of the faithful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, said, "No treasure is as plentiful as contentment, and no wealth can overcome the feeling of being wretched and destitute to the extent of contentment. Rida. The one who is not greedy and is content with the income that meets the needs of his life has procured the means of his well-being and mental peace. Also, in the opinion of researchers in the fields of man's psychic life, a high level of expectations is a source of anxiety and dissatisfaction, whereas the observance of moderation and contentment gives mental peace and security. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is on me. So I need, so I need.
In the limelight.
He appeared in the parking lot after dark, a hooded figure with a gun who immediately began spraying bullets in every direction. He stepped into the FedEx warehouse, a place where he had once worked, and continued shooting, firing into the open, according to one witness. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Sarah Barr, Mitch Smith, and Campbell Robertson. The piece is titled, In a Spasm of Violence, Indianapolis Faces Its Third Mass Shooting in 2021. He appeared in the parking lot after dark, a hooded figure with a gun who immediately began spraying bullets in every direction. He stepped into the FedEx warehouse, a place where he had once worked, and continued shooting, firing into the open, according to one witness. He shouted unintelligibly as he fired off round after round, and then before the police could even arrive, he had killed himself, leaving in his wake 8 people dead and at least 7 others wounded. On Thursday night, 15th of April, in a terrifying quick spasm of violence, Indianapolis faced its third mass shooting since the start of the year. And a nation already weary from a pandemic grappled with yet another bloody rampage only weeks after back-to-back mass shootings last month at spas in the Atlanta area and at a grocery store in Boulder, Colorado. It is a national embarrassment what's going on, President Joe Biden said in a news conference on Friday, 16th of April, as he repeated his support for a ban on assault weapons. President Biden added, and it's not only these mass shootings that are occurring. Every single day, there's a mass shooting in the United States, if you count all those who are killed out on the streets of our cities and our rural areas. It's a national embarrassment and must come to an end. The mayor of Indianapolis, Joe Hogsett, told reporters of the scourge of gun violence that has killed far too many people in his city and in the country as a whole. What we are left with this morning is grief, he said. Grief for the families of those killed, grief for the employees who have lost their co-workers, and grief for the many Americans struggling to understand how tragedies like this continue to occur again and again. The gunman was identified by law enforcement officials on Friday, 16th of April, as Brandon Scott Hall, a 19-year-old teenager who used to work at the warehouse and who was already on law enforcement radar. The victims of the shooting rampage were identified by police as Matthew Alexander, a 32-year-old, Samaria Blackwell, a 19-year-old, Amajit Jahal, 66 years old, Jaswinder Kaur, 64 years old, Jaswinder Singh, 68, Amajit Sekhon, 48, Carly Smith, a 19-year-old, and John Weisert, 74 years old. Chief Randall Taylor of the Indianapolis Metropolitan Police Department said he had been told that a large number of Sikh employees worked at the FedEx warehouse, and the Sikh Coalition, a national non-profit group, said on Twitter that at least four of those killed were members of the city's Sikh community. Officials described Thursday night's rampage as unfolding in just a couple of minutes, as Deputy Chief Craig McCart said to reporters. Around 11 p.m. on Thursday night, the gunman arrived at the facility, a huge warehouse lined with truck docks, sitting a few miles outside of the Indianapolis airport. There were at least 100 people inside the warehouse around that time, according to Deputy Chief McCart. It was a shift change, a pause in the night when some head home and others walk out into the parking lot to smoke, have a bite to eat, or listen to music in their cars. Armed with a rifle, the gunman got out of his car and pretty quickly started some random shooting, Chief McCart said. There was no confrontation with anyone that was there. There was no disturbance. There was no argument. He just appeared to randomly start shooting. Witnesses described sudden chaos and ducking for cover as a man with a rifle appeared at the entrance, shouting and firing. Kamal Jawandar, whose parents were sorters, who had been working at the facility on Thursday night, said his mother hid in the bathroom during the shooting rampage. When the shooting was over, his parents saw one of the victims, a person whom they knew, lying dead on the floor. "She's in deep sadness," Mr. Jawandar said of his mother. "She just can't stop shaking. She can't believe this kind of thing would happen here." Calls began coming into the police from several people at the warehouse who described a barrage of gunfire, the police dispatch turning into an account of growing horror. Police officers arrived to find people dead and wounded in the parking lot and inside the warehouse. The gunman was among them. The chaos within the facility and in the homes of the employees was intensified by the fact that many employees did not have cell phones with them. Jim Masilak, a FedEx spokesman, confirmed on Friday that cell phone access is limited within the warehouse, where packages are sorted for shipping to minimize distractions. Such policies are common in the industry. But for family members, not hearing from their loved ones was agonizing. From 10 p.m. until 10 a.m., it was a nightmare, according to Tammy Campbell, who was only assured of the survival of her husband, a truck driver at the warehouse, when he called her at the end of his all-night shift. "I called his cell phone 1,000 times even though I knew he wouldn't have it." She joined other families of employees who had gathered early Friday morning at a nearby hotel to wait for news. The mood was tense, with television crews crowded outside and flags that had already been lowered to half-mast. A team of chaplains from the American Red Cross stood by. Mayor Hoxett arrived for a private conversation with the families. According to Deputy Police Chief McCart, Brandon Scott Hall, the gunman, last worked at the FedEx warehouse in 2020. The chief said he believed that Mr. Hall had worked there until autumn, but he did not know why his employment ended. In March 2020, Brandon Hall's mother had contacted law enforcement to report that he might attempt suicide by cop, according to Paul Keenan, the special agent in charge of the FBI's Indianapolis office. The Indianapolis police placed Brandon Hall in a mental health temporary hold, Mr. Keenan said, and he was interviewed by FBI agents based on items observed in the suspect's bedroom at that time. They did not find him to be harboring violent, racially motivated ideology, Mr. Keenan said, but the authorities did take a shotgun from him, which was never returned.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything comes on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalam ala Ashrafil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the program Month of Allah. It is the holy month of Ramadan. There are golden opportunities for us. One of those things that the month of Ramadan causes for the believers that fast is that it gives us a strong sense of willpower. It strengthens our willpower. Many people in their lives, they face challenges and they don't know how to overcome those challenges. A lot of those problems are removed, the solution comes by having a strong sense of willpower. For example, a person smokes. They ask him, you know, smoking is endangering your health, is endangering the health of your friends. He says, you know, it's too difficult for me. Why? Because they don't have a strong willpower. Someone eats unhealthy food all the time. A doctor tells them, you should not eat this type of food. He says, you know, it's too difficult for me to overcome not eating. But what we understand and what we gain from the holy month of Ramadan is this, is that we become very strong. Why? Because we are separating ourselves from food. We are separating ourselves from drink and other invalidators of fast. These are very necessary things of human life, that we have to drink water, we have to eat, or else we'll die. But a fasting person takes away these primary necessities of human life, and instead, when the month of Ramadan ends, and they have taken away halal food from themselves, when haram food comes in front of them, it's very easy for them to say, no, I don't want it anymore. For example, when they want to, there's haram drink in front of them, and they want to say no, it's very easy because they strengthen their willpower. And this is the key to many of our solutions of our problems, because if we don't have a strong enough willpower, we will never be able to study well as students. We'll never be able to work hard as people that are trying to progress their career. We'll never be good fathers or mothers because we don't have that willpower. So Islam in actuality is giving us a very strong sense of willpower. And inshallah, with this willpower that's gained in the month of Ramadan, and after the month of Ramadan, we can increase and become better human beings. The second thing that I'd like to mention is that the month of Ramadan is about organization. If you look at the time period of the month of Ramadan between iftar, and that is when we break our fast, it is very exact and very precise. If you ask somebody, you know, outside the month of Ramadan, you know, when is sunset and when is Maghrib, they'll tell you, I don't know. But when a person is in the month of Ramadan, you ask them, when is sunset? They'll tell you it's going to be 6 hours, 45 minutes, for example, and 23 seconds. They'll be very precise. This is something good. This is bringing us organization. That when we organize ourselves, we are learning eat at a certain time, break fast at a certain time, pray at a certain time. This is giving us nadhm. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one of his last wills that he had for the people, we read in Nahjul Balagha, he says to his children, and he says to those people that this letter reaches, that is us, بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَنَذْمِ أَمْرِكُمْ, that you should be careful of guarding yourself, and also align with guarding yourself and your spirituality against sin. It is نَذْمِ أُمُورِكُمْ, that is being careful to organize your affairs, to have a spiritual schedule for yourself. Sometimes we have a program for ourselves in terms of exercise. We have a program for ourselves in terms of education. But how come we don't have a program for ourselves in terms of spirituality? If we're going to progress, we need to have a continuous and well-balanced spiritual program for ourselves. And that is something that the month of Ramadan brings us. It brings us organization. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام: بني الإسلام على خمس: على الصلاة والزكاة والصوم والحج والولاية، ولم ينادى بشيء كما نودي بالولاية.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, Islam is based on five: prayer, alms, fasting, the obligatory pilgrimage, Hajj, and the divine guardianship, and no other issue has been called for as much as divine guardianship.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Africa Today.
Hundreds of Ethiopian immigrants landed in Tel Aviv in March as part of an aggressive move by the Israeli regime to change the demographics of the occupied territories and further push Palestinians out of their land. These Ethiopians face constant discrimination and racism in Israel. An Ethiopian immigrant in the occupied territories speaks out here during an anti-racism protest. Let's take a listen.
We can tell that no one sees us. No one investigates these issues deeply. They always sweep this issue under the carpet.
Hello and a warm welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today, which is focusing on the recent immigration of Ethiopian Jews to Israel and the discrimination they face in the occupied territories. Now, in the second segment of our program, we shall go to the Congo Basin and have a look at the dangers the rainforest in this region is facing. So join us till the end of our show.
Ethiopian Jews face racism in Israel. Some 300 Ethiopian immigrants landed in Tel Aviv in mid-March as part of a colonial plan by the Israeli regime to bring Ethiopian Jewish community to the occupied territories. They were the last of 2,000 Ethiopian immigrants to arrive in an operation which began last December. Nearly 150,000 Ethiopian Jews now live in Israel. Many arrived in a secret immigration operation that took place in the mid-1980s and early 1990s. Most of these Ethiopian Jews face racism in their daily lives and experience institutional discrimination at every level. Even their Jewishness is doubted. This comes as no surprise, as Israel is an apartheid regime.
In 2019, a trigger-happy Israeli policeman shot dead Solomon Teka, a teenager of Ethiopian descent, sparking nationwide protests. One of the protesters expresses fear of daily racist attacks.
I have small kids. This is enough. It's not nice. I'm always worried about my son until I see him with my own eyes when he comes home. Aren't we also humans?
The policeman who shot dead Teka was recently allowed to resume duty. The family of Teka voiced shock and astonishment over his return.
Such incidents are clear evidence that the racist Israeli regime does not really care about Ethiopian Jews, who are being used as part of its long-term strategy to change the demographic makeup of the occupied territories. This plan also includes constructing illegal settlements, destroying historical sites, and expelling the local Palestinian population.
For more on this subject, we contacted Dr. Louis Gordon, the founder of the Center for Afro-Jewish Studies. He's also a professor and head of the Department of Philosophy at the University of Connecticut. Thanks a lot, Dr. Gordon, for your time. Now, as we know, Ethiopian Jews have lived in Ethiopia for centuries. Now, why is the Israeli regime now encouraging them to to immigrate to the occupied territories.
You see, although the initial issue was around Jewish Ethiopian refugees, which is part of the Operation Moses situation, if you look at Wings of Dove, this is where you have an unabashedly right-wing government of Israel, and the purposes there are a little different, and the numbers are not as large. So the thing to bear in mind is that there are Ethiopian Jews all over the world. There are prominent intellectuals, prominent activists, all the way down to the working class individual, from the cab driver to the person in the store. And there are varieties of reasons. What's unfortunate is their cause has been captured by the by the conflicts that are really focused more in Israel. But for Ethiopian Jews, for instance, I'm of a variety of Jewish descent, from Mizrahi, from Palestine and Jerusalem, to Sephardic Jews, but also part of my ancestry's Ethiopian Jews. And these are Jews who were in Jamaica. So not all Jews in the world are Jews who want to go to Israel.
Thanks for that, Mr. Gordon, and stay tuned for more.
Ethiopians have long complained about unfair treatment and police violence in Israel and say they're treated as third-class citizens. Bags of blood donated by Ethiopian Jews were found dumped by Israel in 1996. The discovery led to protests and riots in Israel. An Ethiopian demonstrating against discrimination and Israeli police brutality could not mince his words.
I have lots of friends who the police have hit and targeted with tasers. Yesterday it was him, tomorrow it could be me, and the day after it could be my brother or a friend. Why do they do this? Because they're racists.
Ethiopian Jews are now facing discrimination in Israel. Now, do you think they would have been better off staying in Ethiopia?
The thing we have to deal with is that not only are there black Jews everywhere, but we face ongoing struggles even in Israel. Because, I mean, we can't pretend. I mean, there is racism in Israel. And I should add that the Israeli left, as do the U.S. left, join in protest against the discrimination. But the fact is, they're protesting because the discrimination exists, and especially when you talk about the police. But as we know, a big problem with black people in countries that are not predominantly black is this problem of state representatives of violence. And that's why I bring up the police, although if you bring up the Israeli case, you'll also have to bring up the military.
The Israeli regime has also illegally attempted to control the birth rate among Ethiopian immigrants. This racist regime admitted it gave Ethiopian Jewish immigrants birth control injections without their knowledge or consent. Now, why did the Israeli regime forcibly inject Ethiopian women immigrants with birth control shots? This is clearly a criminal move.
The fact of Israeli misdeeds on Ethiopian Jews has been known for decades. Not only in terms of what they're doing with birth control, but the thing is, what's very tricky is an issue that Ethiopian Jews face also when they migrate, not only in Israel, in terms of their numbers.
The Israeli regime also seeks strategic relationships with African governments, while the marginalization of Africans persists within the occupied territories. Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is pursuing a plan to deport thousands of African migrants in his racist anti-migrant campaign. He called these African migrants infiltrators. Netanyahu has issued racist remarks against African migrants. What motivates Ethiopian Jews to migrate to the occupied territories while they clearly know they will face racial discrimination?
We're talking also about a right-wing government. I don't know any right-wing governments that are not racist. It's the same kind of language we have with Trump, as an example. Why would some people migrate to a right-wing country that is going to treat them in dehumanizing ways? Well, their motivation is connected to their specific situations. In some cases, they have family members there. In some cases, it just so happens the opportunity came there. And in other cases, they vary. But in most cases, it's desperation.
Dr. Gordon there says that the immigration of Ethiopian Jews to territories occupied by Israel is out of desperation. Quite clearly, this is a case of jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Now, before we wind up our interview, let's watch remarks by a high-ranking Israeli regime diplomat on Ethiopian Jews.
Many of them actually converted, or their parents converted to Christianity for various